Good. You know what God's been talking to Beth and I about for our church, and it is when Kathy made a comment about going back to the cross, God's been talking to us about going back to basics. Sometimes we're so impressed with a new thing, we stop doing the old thing. The old thing is what got us where we are, and it's foundational. So when we were looking at that diagram last night of the spiritual realm, natural realm, and the limited time frame we have to influence and impact and do something in this time frame we've been given, whatever that is, however old you are, that's the time you've had so far, or whatever we have left, we have to invest in how we're going to use it. When we look at that, we're going back to the basic thing and say, okay, so what matters really? All right, well, it's about pleasing God. It's about in making an impact and in making a difference in people's lives. And what Paul was addressing in the first chapter of Romans, he was dealing with a people who got so impressed with the creature and with what God had created, they stopped worshiping the Creator. And that, it says their mind went futile. They got into all kinds of perversion. And it's because we forget that we are supposed to be more impressed with God than the mountains He created. You know, I love looking at the mountains. It's gorgeous, and you know, your jaw drops when you see a beautiful sunset or something like that. It's wonderful. But we've got to be remembered in that time that it's about the God who created them. And He wants us to enjoy them, but not at exclusion of Him. And so when we're thinking about this whole natural realm, spiritual realm, Beth was reading this morning, and she was journaling on a verse, actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16 to 18. And it reads this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." I was talking to a young man, I'm going to say that by faith. He's a little younger than I am, I think. We're pretty close probably, but you know, he just lost his mother, and you know, he's an only, well, his sister already died, so it's just him now. And we were just talking after church, and we were just talking about the change. I just asked how he was doing, you know. And he's a professional man, and he's got life together pretty much. And he says, you know, thanks for asking. He says, you know, it's kind of like, it's a little tough some days. I says, yeah, it is, isn't it? Like this. But the good thing is it only hurts if the person mattered. So if it's hurt and we're feeling grief, it's because they mattered. They made a difference in our life. And so We were talking a little bit about that, and he's just talking about the change of life and where he's at. And he says, you know, I look in the mirror and I realize that guy's getting older. He says, I don't feel older, but I'm looking older. And the older I get, the more I look like my father. My mother turned one day in church, and I scared the daylights out of her because she thought it was her husband and he'd gone to be with the Lord. The older I get, the more I look like him. And so we're just reminded that these bodies that don't last forever, and this life that we see is changing. However, when he says here, he says, the inward man is renewed day by day, day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Our light affliction, the stuff we go through, for a light, just for a moment. What? In time. Just a moment. This is what Paul's talking about. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which he's talking about now, the eternal realm. So while we not look at the things which are seen, but we did this morning, when we got up, we looked at the towel in the shower and the toothbrush and clothes we put on and the cars we drove and stuff on the way we saw. We look at that, but we're not to be distracted by it alone. We not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, what has really grasped our heart is what we don't observe with our natural eye. For the things which are seen are temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal. So again, we talk about mission and the church and purpose and cause and direction for our life. You know, we have to live our mission as the church with passion. I'm convinced that our mission is to change the world, be a difference maker, But we'll do that the more passionate we are about life and about our life and about ministry and about His church. So a passive person is content just to watch. And they have limited influence. If you have a crowd of people and somebody's just kind of passive and a little off to the side, they don't have too much influence if they're not connecting with people. A passionate person is never content to simply be a spectator. And they're going to influence somebody in some way. If they're sloppy about it, it may be messy, but they're not going to just stand there and do nothing. And they're going to do something. And I'm convinced sometimes when I'm less than polished and when I, you know, stumble over something or I say the wrong word, I said to Beth, sometimes I said, well, I don't want them to miss the passion. I think the passion will overwhelm some of the language or some of the missteps that we all have because we're imperfect people. But I don't want them to think I'm not passionate about this, because the day I'm not passionate about what I do and the call of God in my life and pleasing my Lord is the day I change and do something else. So I think we ought to be all passionate about what we want. I don't want to be ho-hum about my marriage. I want to be passionate about my bride. I want to be passionate about my family. I want to be passionate about my friends. Because that's what brings us here, is our friendships. And we're passionate about God and our friends in our life. And we're here because we believe we have a mission. So I think we find our passion and we connect it to our mission that when life really takes a turn. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 17 as we begin today. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few, that means quite a few, of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, so there's some who are persuaded, and then there's the ones that aren't persuaded, becoming envious, so you got to understand what's behind a lot of that motivation, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and they gathered them all. They just hired some people that would do whatever, say whatever you want them to say. And they gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These have turned the world upside down and have come here too." See, passion helps us stand against resistance in our assignment. Some Jews are persuaded, a great multitude of devout Gentiles and a number of leading women in the city, and they'd heard about their reputation about this group, that they turned the world upside down. The choices that we make for the cause and decisions that we make for our assignment, they help solidify our convictions. Because there's a big difference between somebody who says, "I believe this," and somebody who has a conviction about what they believe. Some people change their beliefs when they get under the pressure. But you're going to find out if you really believe that when it's not fun. When it's not easy or convenient. Convictions are something that we become even more passionate about. I think passion about spiritual things needs to motivate us the greatest, because we're reminded again that the things we see are temporary, not going to last forever, but eternity is what we build for. So we have strong convictions based on the Word, and if not, we're going to have poor standards. To be a difference maker is the mission, and a world changer is to be with the people you're going to meet, people you're going to do life with. In chapter 17, verse 10, we find that passion can keep us faithful in our life mission. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and they were far more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So it wasn't just a few. There was quite a few that were convinced and that received. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came also there and stirred up the crowds. They just followed them. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So they conducted Paul and brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. The significance of our mission has everything to do with the strength of our passion. The more significant you think what you do makes a difference and matters, the more passionate you are about it. The worst thing about a person who has little passion, it's a clear indication to find out that either they don't know what they're passionate about, or they don't know the big picture of life. Have you ever met somebody, they don't appear to be a passionate person, but you're talking to them, and all of a sudden you find something they're passionate about, and they begin to light up, and their eyes get bigger, and they dilate. You ever seen that? And you go, oh, we're touching something. Now we found out they're passionate about this. You know, I remember driving to work on a Sunday morning, and I used to be at the church at 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I'd go early. You know, kids have all been bad when they're little, and we'd do whatever we got to do. And then I just need to block everything else out, and I'd totally rewrite my notes over again on Sunday morning. So I'd come through Conestoga, a little place right along the river, 5 o'clock in the morning, and these guys are already out there standing in the river fishing. And I'm going, that's passion. That's passion. So, hey, that's them. They live for the weekend. You might know people living for the weekend. And it's not so they can come to church. It's so they can do something else, do their own thing, do what they want, because they think that's all there is to life. So it's a problem when, you know, sometimes we as a church, we think that's all there is to life, and we kind of get more passionate about those things than others. Like, I have a motorcycle. I love going for a ride on the motorcycle, but I'm not that passionate about motorcycles that I'm going to ignore other things to do it. And I'm passionate about football. I love to watch football, but, you know, there's a lot of times I don't ever watch a full game because I'm thinking there's something I should do, or I'm looking through something, or I go run an errand for somebody, and it's like, it's okay, it's not the end of the day, you know. But on New Year's Day, that's another thing. I'm going to watch football all day long. New Year's Day, it's football all year. Yeah, but passion, we have to identify. What is it we're really passionate about? What gets us going? Because when we're going through challenging, we've got to decide what's going to get me out of bed when I don't want to get out of bed. You know, one of our guys was receiving the offering on Sunday morning. He said, "How many? You ever had a time you didn't want to get out of bed and come to church in the morning?" I put my hand up. I felt like that. I didn't want to go. You know, but I went. I didn't go just because I was the pastor. I went because I'm a Christian. And the church gathers. And the body gathers. And we're the strongest when we're together. I'm not the strongest when I'm home in my closet. I'm strongest when I come together, when members come together and we actually assemble and we become the body of Christ. And the more the body we have gathered, the stronger we are. So passion can keep us faithful. We add passion to our belief, and then it becomes conviction. When you add passion to your belief, it becomes conviction. And our beliefs may agree with the facts, but conviction is what brings persistent action to it. So I believe that, but if we don't have passion to add with our beliefs, there's no conviction. Without conviction, we get distracted easy, and we can get led astray very easily. Passion releases creativity in your assignment. Paul's life is one built on passion. And it was not a formula or just a couple of good decisions. It was a lifestyle. It was the way he lived. It was the way he did everything. And we see him before he's saved as a passionate man. We see him afterwards, very passionate. He doesn't lose that throughout his life. And even all the stuff that happens to him, shipwrecked and left for dead on more than one occasion. And on and on and on. And we find him just as passionate about life as ever. It's amazing to me. I look at that and I'm going, That is amazing. How awesome is that? That Paul doesn't let the stuff of life run him down and quench his passion. And I admire that. And I want that myself. He wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." I pray we get weary when we're doing evil. I pray we get weary really fast. So we get back on the track. But don't be weary doing good. For in due time, this season, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Keep in mind that when nothing seems to be happening, something's happening. That's why he wrote, he says, "All things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus." It's not just a blanket statement. It's preceded by the pressing into God, the praying, and the intercession of the Holy Spirit, being able to turn bad situations into good, turning something that's meant for destruction into something that's good. I was complaining to God one time, not one time, but in one instance. I've probably done it more than one occasion, but I was complaining to God just about what kind of stuff was, and I didn't get this, and this hurts, and this is not fun. And I have a mentor, and he always says to me, "Show me fun in the Bible, Steve. Show me where it says it's about being fun. You'll find joy and rejoicing, but there's nothing there that says about life's supposed to be fun." So anyways, I was complaining to God, and I'm going, I don't get this. Like, this is like painful, hurt, betrayal. I don't get this is like, ugh. And I heard the Holy Spirit, as clear as I'm talking to you today, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "It wasn't supposed to hurt. It was supposed to destroy you." Whoa. Oh, you mean this is the escape? Oh, you mean this is the good part? Yeah, it was not meant to hurt me or to distract me. It was meant to take me out. And I realized if I had not been praying, if I had not been pressing in, I wouldn't have been hurting. I would have been gone. That changed my perspective a little bit. I kind of went, okay, so this is good. This pain is but for light and for but a moment in time. And it didn't take me out. And you know what happens? What doesn't take you out does make you stronger. You know, some of the greatest lessons of life I've learned in pain. You know, I miss my dad. My dad's been gone a number of years now. But I learned a lot of lessons from my dad. And I can relate to people in a totally different way now. I get that. You know, I'm thinking different the last couple of years. I realize I don't feel like I'm old, but I'm getting older. And I think I'm getting wiser. And I certainly look at life differently now. And when we go through things, we can identify, as long as we have a right perspective, don't get caught up and overwhelmed in the time frame, keep an eternal perspective. Now we can learn from the stuff that happened and go, yeah, that hurts. Yeah, I know exactly what you feel like. Well, sometimes I don't know exactly what you feel like. But sometimes I look at people and say, you know what? I don't know exactly how it feels to you, but I can tell you exactly how it felt for me because I went through the same thing. So we learn the lessons, but we keep our passion high for eternity. And passion releases creativity because Paul was always finding a way. He didn't stop easy. You know, they chased him around. I guess I'm not doing enough. I'm not making enough people upset with my life because they don't chase me. Nobody chased me down here to Dundo. Nobody chased me down here. They weren't waiting for me with placards and say, you know, "Down with Steve Fleming and get him out of here and send him back home." And you know, I listen to him. Nobody out there hollering, saying, "Don't listen to him." Right? So maybe I'm just not creating enough mess. But Paul did, and he just stayed passionate. He just didn't let it stick. And I'm going, God, how do you not let that stuff stick? How can we let that stuff go? How can Canada geese stay in frozen water and look like they're enjoying themselves? I don't understand that. Like, I saw two geese the other day, and they're side by side, and they're sitting in a frozen pond, and they're just sitting there. Like, I'm going, fly somewhere, go somewhere, find something somewhere, but in the water? Are you kidding me? How do they do that? They must not have any nerves in their little legs and things. And their coats are like just amazing. God built them that way. I'm going, how can How can you put me in those kind of situations and just not look like it's bothering me? I always say it's the principle of the duck. And that is, principle of the duck is this, is on the outside, it looks calm and serene. Under the water, you're pedaling like mad. So when I train guys that do weddings, that's what you're doing. It's the principle of the duck. You look calm, in control, everything's okay on the outside. And under the water, you're pedaling like crazy, just like mad, trying to remember all the little pieces. But nobody knows. That's the principle of the duck. So we want passion for God and compassion for people. And we got to live the mission. So, let me talk to you a little bit about the church, because it's just kind of who I am. This is like, I love the church. I talk about the church. I preach about the church. And sometimes maybe people get a little tired about the church, but I don't think so. I don't see anything else in the scripture that Jesus said he was building. Nothing. The only thing he's building is his church. The reason he died on the cross was to build a church. A church is a family. It's people. Redeemed people. Redeemed, thankful people. And we gotta realize that there's no easy way to do this, and we can't do it without each other. John 13, verse 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another." Of course, that comes out of the first command, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. So then he says it's a new commandment, but the new commandment comes out of the old commandment. And it's about love, like I've showed you and demonstrated to you to love. And this is the part I get, verse 35. "Because by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So if we can demonstrate love to one another with a great diversity of people, then we demonstrate community around us that we really are his disciples. And if we can't do that, they don't believe us. Period. In his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them, that's a book by John Ortberg. I was looking for my copy. I could not find it. I've looked everywhere for it. He talks about slightly irregular or second damaged goods. You ever bought some damaged goods? You gone to a bake shop and it's damaged and smucked a little bit or something, or irregular clothes, or it's a second. It's not, and sometimes they mark it with a sticker and a little dot, and you're looking for it, and sometimes not a big deal. But sometimes it can be kind of major, and you go, "Oh my goodness, I wouldn't buy that for 50 cents, let alone $5. Because you never wear it. And so, slightly irregular can mean like you can't even find it, or it can mean like there's a big slit down there, or there's a big seam that this is obvious and it looks silly. Instead of the seams here, it seems right in front. And then it goes to the side. To have it go a little wobble, like as long as you're moving, nobody notices, So slightly irregular. Sometimes they just don't tell you how or what, and looking at it. And that's like with people. We're all a little slightly irregular. And we say, there's an old guy, Flip Wilson, old guy, that young people, they don't know who he is. You say, what you see is what you get. And what I found in life is that that's not true. What you see is seldom what you get. You don't really know what you get. In fact, they say you never know what's really going on to somebody until you either live with them or work with them for a period of time. And then all of a sudden you go, "Oh my goodness, I didn't realize that. I never would have thought that. Oh my goodness, what's going on?" Well, we all got imperfections, slight irregular things. We've got, as some have put it, junk in the trunk. There's no perfect, if somebody's all starry-eyed and they've got this new boyfriend or girlfriend, and they're just starry-eyed, and all they see is the good. But everybody's got junk in the trunk. All of us got imperfections. All of us got a little irregular. All of us got little quirks. And the longer we're married, we know where they are. We know how to push the button, but love is not pushing the button. And it's loving in spite of, because I think it's Philippians chapter 2, Phillips translation. And one of the first verses, around the third or fourth, and it talks about we love, because we love, we overlook. See, love chooses to overlook. And I guess, you know, we get into this discussion, a little aside from what, we get into this discussion about God. Does God forget our sins? And say, see, when I go to my Bible, I don't think God forgets anything, or He wouldn't be God. He knows everything. I think it's more amazing that He chooses not to remember. I think that's amazing, because that's love. Love says, He chooses not to remember. That's different than forgetting. It's just love. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm considering that it's done. It's completed. It's finished. I see it, but I'm not going to bring it up because it's already been settled. It's already been dealt with. There is a story in his John's book, which is what I was really looking for, and I was going to give you the shortened version of it, because it was a story about a relationship between two porcupines. And I don't know if you've ever heard a story about how porcupines make love, but they make it very carefully. Because porcupines, you know, they're dangerous even to other porcupines. There's only one part of a porcupine that's not protected, and it's in their belly. So they make love, standing on their hind legs, very close together, very carefully, and it's called the porcupine dance. And that reminds me of some Christians. Bristle everywhere, and you got to dance carefully. Because to find the soft spot in each other's heart sometimes is challenging. I used to complain to God. It was the other occasion when I complained to God. I said, God, I don't get it. You said the church is going to be, you know, without spot or wrinkle. I don't think so. I've been in the church my whole life. I'm a church kid, man. I've seen different streams. I've been a part. I grew up as a Baptist. I went to a Pentecostal church. Been to Word of Faith. Been all kinds of different. I've been lots and lots of churches all over the world. I don't see a perfect church without a spot or wrinkle in any of them. And again, Holy Spirit just speaks pretty straight to me. And He said, well, if you're doing your job, it'll always be like that. And that was totally depressing. But then came the closure. This is the punchline. I love it. The Holy Spirit has better punchlines than I do. He says, it just shouldn't always be the same people. See, reality is, if we're doing our job, there's always people that have to get their life together. Now, they come in, they don't have a big purpose in life. They have to find out life's not just about them. It's about building something. It's about, you know, being willing to reach out and make a difference in somebody else's life. We got to realize that we got how to do marriage well. It's really cool to see people begin to relate that never were relating. And one of my fun stories to tell from years ago before we pastored was this couple that got saved. And Beth and I didn't have kids. We both used to drive our cars so we could pick up their family because they had lots of kids, and it took both our cars to pick them up. So we'd take them to church. And, you know, one day Beth and I were driving down the road, and we saw the husband and the wife walking along the side of the road. And he's like about 10 feet ahead of her, and she's just trucking like this, trying to stay up. And I thought, what's with that? So anyways, next time I saw him, I talked to him. I said, hey, we saw you, and, you know, what's that about? He says, you know, if you slowed down, she'd probably like to walk with you. He goes, really? I never thought of that. Kid you not. How do you spell no parental guidance, you know? No understanding of just normal. I says, yeah, you know, and maybe just grab her hand, just walk beside her. Okay. Next time I saw him, he goes, she liked it. I never forgot that. It was just like, oh my goodness, you mean there's people that don't know? Yeah, there are. Some things you take for granted, you think everybody knows. Everybody doesn't know. So now we bring them together in this place, this church, that's a public place, it's embracing and welcoming, and you know, we don't know who people are, we're learning and opening, and we're trying to find a soft spot where we'll actually get close enough to actually have a relationship, where we're willing to be a little transparent with each other. You know, that's a scary thing for people, and sometimes, you know, that was too close, or Ah, you got me with one of those quills. Because it's right, we all can do that really easy, unintentionally. It's a little bump. So it's good to know that relationships do happen even for porcupines. So, but the church is God's plan, and He doesn't have a plan B. So here's some thoughts about the church. And I don't expect them to be new to you per se, but they're new for you on a Monday morning here in April. And they can be a great refresher for all of us. Of just because we get messed up, and I think the longer we're in church, the more messed up we get sometimes, unless we're constantly reminded. Peter said this, I know I've told you this before, but as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to tell you again. So I'm kind of a relationship guy, so as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to keep talking to you about this. So here we are about church. First thing is, the church is people, it's not a building. When I taught in Bible school, I actually told them that it was a question on the exam. Here's the answer. If you get it wrong, you're going to fail the test. I don't care what else you get right, but if you can't get this right, I'm going to fail you. So I drove it into them. The church is people. It's not the building. People are not here to serve the buildings. The buildings are here to serve the people, which is why we can change buildings around. Cause it's just to be functional. And the church is not limited to one place, but many places. Because wherever we go this week, the church is. And the church expands every time someone enters the kingdom of God. That's why in Luke 15:10, Jesus said, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Church is all about people. We got to remind ourselves because we can get into that. You know, we use the terminology of going to church. You know, and yeah, we use that. I don't have a problem. It's not a problem unless we forget that, oh, we're the church. So the church is in the building, even though we say, well, I'm going to church. It would be better if we could train ourselves to say the church is gathering, we're assembling together, the church family's all getting together, something like that. But we tend to shorten it to going to church. And it's not a problem as long as we know what we mean and remember that. The problem is sometimes we forget. Second thing is the church is for relating. It's not for attending. Real fellowship is much more than showing up for a service. Life is meant to be shared with other people. So we're always looking for ways, and that's one of the reasons for the cafe, is to get people to connect and to talk. Now, you can have a coffee with someone, or you can have koinonia fellowship. You can have intimacy with someone, or you can just have a coffee. So it depends what we're talking about. We can have fun, just talk about sports, or we can have real intimacy and talk about how life's going. And take a moment, all of a sudden, just pray for somebody. Yep. Say, hey, I was reading yesterday this great scripture. Look at this one here. Look at this. And share that with vitality and life. Now we're talking different. We're talking intimacy now because we're talking about relating. Because I can talk about stuff and interests, and you'll never get to know me. And that happens lots of times. You know, I can talk about things and you not get to know me, but I can talk about things and then begin to share with you my thoughts and the inner dwellings and what's going on in my life. And we can reach out to each other. And that's what relationship's all about. Church is at its best when we're sharing our lives together. It's why so many times in smaller groups or Bible studies that we do better because we tend to be willing to be more intimate, more transparent. I had a fellow who got saved and actually, I can't remember if it was before he got saved or just after he got saved, but he was sitting right behind us and still smelled of liquor. This was early in the morning. And he just was talking to some of us after, and we were praying with him. And I just pulled a couple guys over, we're all praying with him. And he's asking for help. And then he said this, he's in his 40s, he said, that's the first time I ever asked for help in my life. Because he grew up, you don't ask for help, you got to be the macho man, you got to be tough, you got to be able to do it yourself. You know, to be asked for help is weak. No, to ask for help is meek, and it's realizing that you can't do everything and we all need help in something. But in his 40s, he never asked for help. I knew that was a big deal. And so he's got guys in his life, and we're trying to help him through these relationships. When we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. It's just a low priority for some people. But exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. I didn't start going to church every Sunday when I became a pastor. I think that's one of the things that qualified me, actually, is I did that before I became a pastor. And, because I don't want anybody thinking I just go to church because I'm the pastor. I mean, I call in sick and they can do something else, you know. In fact, Beth and I were going to church just earlier after we took over the Bloomingdale property and we had a big fight on the way to church. And she's going to go work with the kids and I'm supposed to preach. And I figured it's a lot easier to cover it up and go talk to the kids than it is to try to preach and pretend you're anointed. So anyways, we kind of patched it up a little bit and I went to the main office and I'm going, God, it's like 5 minutes to, and I said, all right, there's no way I'm going to preach what I got prepared here. No way I can preach that. So I said, okay, God, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to the preaching time, I'm going to say, well, I had a fight today and I got nothing to say, so let's turn around and kneel at your chair and let's all pray, please, because we need help. That was my plan. That was my plan. I guess that was what God was looking for, because he did that and he said, turn to Psalm. And I can't even remember what it was. He turned to Psalm and gave me a 5-point sermon like that. I went and preached. It was a great sermon. And then we sorted things out better after. But God was looking for humility, and when he found humility... Now, I never had that happen like that before. I've had sermons downloaded before by God, and it's like really cool, you know, but it's not a replacement for discipline or for getting a bad attitude or something like that. And it's certainly not predictable. But, we realize that it's about assembling together, because there's been so many times as a pastor, I thought, whoa, that was good. Like, because you say things that you're not planning on saying, and I'm going, that's what so-and-so. Ah, shoot, they aren't here today. I know a lot of people are praying for answers, and they didn't get answers because they didn't show up. It's because they didn't bother showing up. Because it was low priority, and they didn't realize their answer was with the body. And it wasn't necessarily the preaching. It's the fact that they didn't have that conversation with Bill at the cafe, and Bill could have spoken out of his mouth what they needed to hear, but they didn't have the conversation because they didn't bother coming. It could be a conversation in the ladies' washroom, because they do relating in the washroom. Guys don't do relating in the washroom, just in case you're wondering. We do our business, we get out. It's kind of like shopping. But for the ladies, they meet people in the washroom. They talk about babysitters in the washroom. They introduce each other in the washroom. And guys don't hardly even look at each other in the eye in the washroom. But churches for relating. Number three, the church is where God places people so they can best grow. The church is not just a personal, private thing. I think that that's a myth that's been developed over the years. The world actually developed it, that religion is a private thing. You know, getting saved is private. And after that, you become part of the church, nothing's private. If I mess up, it's a reflection on you. You mess up, it's a reflection on me. If you have a lousy conversation with somebody, now they think all Christians are like that. When they meet me, they think I'm the same way. So, you know, I've had a guy messed up, made in the paper one time, and thought he should leave the church. I'd want him to leave the church. Might be embarrassing for the church. I'm saying, what are you talking about? I said, you got kids, yeah. I says, well, if your kids mess up, are you going to kick them out right away? If you just mess up, I mean, I'll have messed up. But, oh, no. I said, well, then get a life. It's okay. We can handle this. I'm not embarrassed about you. I'm not ashamed of you. It's okay. We're going to make this. And so, God puts people where they can grow. And it's not like we choose it like, you know, I want to play on the soccer team or sports team or change for preference or change for money or, you know, let's trade churches. And, you know, I kind of thought that wouldn't happen so much. It didn't have to happen so much. And I'm 27 years into this, and I'm going in our city, and I'm going, oh, my gosh, it just happens, right? I don't know what you got to do to stand on your head so it doesn't happen, but it just happens. Because I think it's because we don't have this eternal perspective. We just think it's us, it's about our preference. But there's nothing about my life that's just about me. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired of dying. I do. You know, sometimes if Beth and I have a little tiff, you know, I don't want to talk to God because I know what he's going to say already. He's not going to talk to me about her. He's going to talk to me about me. He's going to say, die, Steve. Just roll over and die. You try to save your life, you're going to lose it, but if you lose your life, you're going to find it, you know. And I know it to be truth, but in the moment, you know, I may need to, you know, come together and be encouraged and have other people remind me of that and keep growing because my commitments grow and our responsibilities grow and life can get a little more, a little tougher and stronger. And we used to think, you know, when our kids were little, boy, it'd be nice when they all grow up. They're way harder when they grow up. Way harder when they get into teen years and early adult years because, like, there's way bigger issues. Oh, my gosh. Like, we just had to kind of know where they were, and they were generally where you put them. And now I remember watching my last, it was most traumatic, my last little girl drive away by herself for the first time. That was traumatic. I'm going, oh, God, please protect her. Look at, like, that's totally different deal than, like, going to the park and riding a tricycle around the parking lot, you know, like, and they're getting married and they're buying houses and they're learning how to handle finances and one decision can really wreck their life. And, like, that's way bigger deals. And they thought it was going to be easier. I'm going, wow, no, it's not easier. It's like, you know, then they're getting married and you have the grandkids and they tell me that's a lot of fun. But the church is about where we can grow, and the church is all about unity and diversity for the world to see. We demonstrate to the world. So they're going, like, what is it with you people? Like, you're all different. You're all different. And yet, you're committed to each other. And you seem to love each other. How does that work? Well, it's about a love that's not just of ourselves. It's the love of God to us and through us. Acts 2:47, it says, "And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved." Salvation is a personal decision. But after that, we're family. We're all together. We're in this. We want to know. We don't want somebody to go down because they didn't say something. We got to get past the embarrassment factor. We've got to say, hey, we're in it to win it. We want to help you, and we're going to do this together. Fourth thing is the church is to serve the purpose of God. We've been talking about that a little bit, but we don't just exist for our own convenience. We gather to worship God. We gather to honor God, to hear Him speak to us. We gather to experience a dynamic body life. Ephesians 3:10, Paul says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." Living as a Christian, desiring to live righteous. Jesus said that's a surefire way to have problems. Just trying to live righteous life is spiritual warfare. And just trying to live a righteous life is a demonstration to everybody around us of the wisdom of God at work in our life. Because they'll go, how do you do that? I tried that and I couldn't do that. How do you do that? Not in my own strength. Let me talk to you. Five is the church is about giving, not just receiving. See, everything in life tells us to have it our way. We deserve it. You're somebody. It's all about you. All the media around us is telling us it's about us. So we have to overcome an overwhelming sales job that it's all about us. Because as Christians, we thought it was about us. And now as a Christian, I realize it's not. It's about God. And that real fulfillment comes as I realize that it's about Him and I'm living my life for Him. And He's got this great life for me if I'll put it in that order and if I'll serve Him. And so, you know, we have to overcome that. We gather together because it's right, but not just because we feel like it or we don't. I've had people on a, you know, they blow it on a Saturday night. They don't want to come to church on Sunday morning because, well, I'm not worthy. Well, you do that and you're never going to come. We're never worthy even on a good day. That's not the reason. We don't come because I feel like it or don't feel like it. We do it because it's right. We do it because we're called to assemble. We do it as a reminder. You know, getting out of bed, getting dressed, getting the family together, driving in the car, running in the parking lot. We're reminding ourselves all the way along. Why are we doing this? Because we're serving the purposes of God. That's what reminds us. We're walking in the door. It's not just about me. You know, best way you can receive is to look for the opportunity to give. We had a single dad in our church for years, and his wife had passed away. And he knew what it was like to be lonely. So, you know, he did this for, like, years. He would look for people by themselves. He'd look for somebody standing by themselves. And he would just be one man walking in committee. Paid off one day. One day he met his present wife. But that wasn't why he did it. He did it because he knew what it was like to be lonely. And so he went every week looking for somebody else that might be in the same point. Because he had built some relationships. But now he went looking for people. That's somebody who's looking to give and is going to church because there's somebody who needs me. Somebody there today is needing me. You know, I got something I can offer them. I got something I can give. It might be just a conversation. It might be opportunity to pray with them. But it's about giving and not receiving. So our fellowship at church is much more important than any individual, and that's why we got to deal with the conflicts that come up. We're called to serve God, and we practice by serving each other. Acts 20:35, Jesus is quoted, it's much more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we all know it's a lot of fun to receive, right? It is. It's okay, right? It's fun to receive. Somebody gives you a gift and they mean it and they love you. It's fun. But he says it's even more blessed to give. Number six, the church is a place for people to learn to face reality with the power of God. It's not a place to hide. You know, I've heard people say, Christianity's a crutch. You heard that one for years. And it's like, are you kidding me? Christianity's not for weak people. It's not like weak people that can live righteously. Are you kidding me? Weak people that turn their life over to God and say, okay, God, now you order my life. I belong to you. I'm going to operate in purpose. I'm not going to operate just according to what I feel. I'm going to operate by faith. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. It's not for weak people. Now, meekness and weakness are two different things. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is different. Strength under control. It's like watching this hulk of a guy become a dad for the first time and hold a little newborn, and he could squish that little one. And he's almost afraid he's going to, because he's holding it like this. Particularly ones never held a baby really before, and they're like, you know. It's meek. This strength is under control. And there's, because everything about them is about protecting that little one. And their strength is under control. And our strength needs to be under control in the church. We're not hiding. It, you know, sometimes people come to a church and they're kind of hoping to get in and get out with anybody talking to them. And they miss the point of what church is about. It's about relating. It's about community. It's a place to be known. And, you know, it's not going to come in and tell everybody everything. You don't be vulnerable with everybody, but everybody needs somebody to be vulnerable to. And you learn to be vulnerable by first being transparent. We don't have to pretend we got everything together, because we don't. All right? We don't have everything together. I had a pastor friend, and somebody told me he thought I had everything together and didn't have any problems. And this is years ago, and I had lots of problems way back then. I got more today. I said, oh, wow, we better fix this. So I gave him a call. And he says, normal. So, how you doing? I said, well, could be better, but it could be a lot worse. And I just shared a couple things going on. I just opened the door of the wide. And pause. Silence. Nothing. He couldn't go there. I held this wide door open to have a conversation. And he couldn't share about his own concerns, and he couldn't even enter into mine. That was sad. It's been a lot of years since then. It's pretty obvious why we don't have much relationship today and why he's not doing any better than he was back then. Because transparency comes before vulnerability. We're transparent, telling about stuff, but I'm not going to really get vulnerable with you until I feel I can trust you. And that's what church is about. Church is about learning to face reality. You know, people live in fantasy worlds. They create their own fantasy worlds. They got everything from barnyards to whatever. Today, you know, they were playing these little fantasy games. You know, I don't need anybody more poking me or sending me Tim Hortons or want me to buy a cow. Or I just don't know. I just ignore. You know, I just see. Even though we experience problems, the power of God's available to us, and we know in 1 John 4:4, greater is He that's in us than He's in the world. So. The church is a place where we learn to face reality. The seventh thing is church is to specialize in helping people with problems. So, you know, we shouldn't expect that. Well, we just send us somebody normal. Remember I started by saying everybody's normal until you get to know them? So let's just cut to the chase and realize none of us are normal. The normal equals irregular. Normal equals something missing. Normal is, you know, not perfect. Which means everybody's going to come with some kind of problems. Now there's bigger problems and smaller problems and some that get some basic things in life, some that have learned more manners than others, and you know, there's people that, you know, we prefer to hang with, and there's people we seem to talk easier with, and all of that. And there are people that are more demanding and draining and stuff. That's true. So we got to be wise in how we manage all that. But we realize that the church is a place we specialize in helping people with problems. The church is to be loyal and faithful to God and with each other regardless of the problems we come up. We don't bail just because there's problems. We work them through. The church is full of people who have found deliverance and freedom. And one of the most amazing things I love about the church is that, you know, just about any problem somebody's experiencing, I could point to somebody in the church that's had to face it and has overcome it. And that, to me, is the greatest thing when somebody is living in a world that says, nobody else knows this and I don't think it could ever change. And you need to talk to Jane, actually, because she went through, you're kidding. No, she went through that. Well, I would never know. Yeah, it gives hope to people in their problems. Say, well, we're having problems with our marriage. And I don't know if we can do it. Here's a little story. It's a fun story. It's one of those things that makes your day. I was greeting people at the door. This one mom was coming. The dad doesn't come, but the mom does with a couple kids. She had another couple that were with her. And I've seen them a couple times. I never really talked about it before. But the other couple stayed behind. They turned back for a moment. And the lady said to me, oh, just want you to know, in case you ever have a day when you're wondering if you're making a difference. I'm talking setup, because that day before, I was asking myself, am I really making a difference? She goes, oh, in case you've ever asked yourself, are you making a difference? What's the fire movie thing? Fireproof. We're a fireproof marriage. And I knew it. She says, you know what that, gotcha. I knew what that was. She says, yeah, like we were just kind of existing, but we weren't even going to church. We were going different places. We weren't really doing anything anymore. And my friend said, well, why don't you come to church with me? So I did. Every week, you're reading my mail. It's like you're preaching to me. I'm looking at her. Did you tell him something? I'm like, no. It's just the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit can take the same message, same scripture, and speak to six different situations at the same time. And everybody's thinking, you're reading my mail. She says, I couldn't believe it. Week after week. You know, and my life's changing. And this happened. She says, and one day, my husband said to me, I think I'm going to come with you to that church. She goes, you want to come with me? Yeah, I think I'll come. She goes, then it was his turn. You read his mail, just like that. You know? And I'm thinking, how good is God? Because we're not reading mail. We don't know, but the Holy Spirit, He knows. And He knows how to deal with people's problems. And it's just great when you're a part of that. Now, they got a ways to go, right? But, you know, God, they're on track and they're dealing with these problems and learn how to handle it, and the power of God is making a difference. Number eight, the church is to be exciting. See, when I grew up, the church was boring. And I was hardly waiting until junior church started, which meant I could go and I didn't have to stay through, because the slow hymns were the best part of the service. When I was a kid, that's what it felt like anyways. And our organist used to drag everything out really super slow. And any song that had an ounce of life in it, she made sure she drained it all out. She's a nice lady, but oh my gosh. For a kid, I'm going, you know. But churches be exciting. I just never associated church with being fun or adventure or exciting, and you know. But I do now. I do now. There's a lot of exciting things and adventurous things we can do because we realize that it's not just about me. It's bigger than that. It's all kinds of people. It's family. We're going to relate together. We're committed to one another. And we can have a great time serving God. We're experiencing real life with God based out of loving relationships with Him. And here's a quote picked up years ago. When God's people are not dead, dry, or boring, church will not be. Church is boring. Anybody ever your kids say to you, I'm bored? And then they want you to solve their problem? See, if they're bored, they have a problem. Okay, so you're bored. So what are you going to do about it? You want to make some fun? How do you do that? Out in the country here, you might still know how to make fun. But in the city, they don't know how to make fun. You know, grab a stick. Go have fun. Go get an axe. Go chop some wood up. You know, just go have some fun. Go down the river. We used to build rafts. Put them on the river. My mother didn't know half of what we did until just about 10 years ago. it would have scared her too much. But, you know, we lived and survived. I was pushing a raft one day with big poles because the Lynn River in Simcoe was shallow and mucky, you know. And so we push this raft. And I pushed it one day and I couldn't get it back. And so it's things like this, and the raft kept going. My buddy's on a raft, and I'm like this on this big pole. And a raft kept going, and it was like this. Kind of like, you get the picture, it's like this. You go up about your knees in the muck, you know. You know, all kinds of fun stuff, you know. But I never thought about church being exciting, but I've had to redefine that because some of the most exciting things in my life have been about, you know, it happened in church. And until you see the power of God operating on somebody or through you, you haven't seen excitement. Until you see a life turned around or somebody gets hope put back in their eyes, there's nothing more exciting than that. Nothing more exciting than that. When I see people that felt like life was over and all of a sudden life's back in their eyes, I get a charge out of that. You know, you pray with somebody and the next week they come back to you and they tell you, you know, when you took time to stop in the hall, Bob, and you talked to me and then you prayed with me about that, this is what happened this week. That's exciting. We'll forget who won the baseball game, but he will never forget you made a difference in his life. And we forget stuff, but the person that was changed by it, they never forget. Sometimes they get back in the recesses of their mind, but one day they're thinking about life. And they go back and say, you know, where things began to change was when so-and-so called me up that day. Love to talk to people that come to church and they'll go, boy, a young lady talked to on Sunday, actually, came with another girl that she was in a theater group with. So this girl came, she says, I was watching her and I'm figuring this is probably the first time. And she comes, and the girl she came with is one of our producers. She usually sits at the back all the time. She sat front row on the side. Front row. And this girl, for the first time, sitting right next to her. And I'm thinking, I bet you that girl's never been here before. She's looking at the song, she's trying to sing, and she's clapping her hands and on most of the stuff, you know, and watching it. So after I come up, there, she introduced her to me, and she says, boy, this church is not like any church I've ever been in before. I said, yeah, we get that a lot. She laughed, and she says, but I liked it. I really enjoyed it. I'm going to come back. Isn't that cool? It's because they don't know how much fun we actually have. They don't get that we're enjoying. I tell people, well, we want the world to wonder why we're smiling going to church and we're smiling coming out of church. Because sometimes they think, well, you know, if you come out smiling, they go, well, they're just glad to be out. You know? But smiling, going to church, they're thinking, well, you know, they're having a good day so far, and then they come out and they're miserable. See, if we do it that way, the world goes, I don't want to go there. But when they see us smiling and happy going to church, smiling, happy going out, they go, what are you doing there? Because they have no idea. Well, we're doing real life and we're worshiping God and we're doing life with each other and we're committed to one another, and it's exciting to be involved with people. And because the reality is that when you win, I win too. So when you got that job, I'm shouting hallelujah with you. And when you got healed, it's like I got healed. So we're excited. So there ought to be something always we can be excited about with each other. And it's even exciting to share one another's sorrow. You know, when you realize, man, we're in this together. I get that. That's painful what you went through. We're with you on this. Even that's exciting. It's a different kind of exciting. But it's still exciting to realize we can care for each other and make a difference. Where the church is, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Number 9, the church is to be relevant to our world. The church is to be relevant to our world. The basic needs of people have not changed. They want to know they're valued. They want to know that they have an identity. That they're not just a number, not just lost in the crowd. And they want to know a purpose for life. Just you know, confirm that I have value, that I matter. To somebody, to something. That I know who I am and that I've got a purpose in life. And those are some basic needs that all of us have, all people have. And that's never, I don't think, out of fashion or out of date. And Tommy Barnett used to always say, the message never changes, the methods do. The methods aren't holy. The message is holy. So we change style, we change how we do things. But we don't change the message. The message is relevant. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it said, all these men understood the temper of the times and knew the best course. These, of course, were the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times. They understood what was going on. They were aware of what was going on in the world. And they knew that and understood and cared about that and related to them in the same way. We have to be aware of what's going on in people's lives and relate the gospel to them in that way. But when the basic needs of people hasn't really changed, but there's a lot of confusion, a lot of distractions, a lot of rabbit trails that have dead ends to them that people can use. And at the end of that, they go, is that it? Is that all there was? Is there nothing more to life? Okay, so I made it. I did it. They told me I'd be happy when I did this, and I still don't get this. And the tenth thing is, the church is a mission organization. You know, we throw around this word missional today. And I think it's kind of strange that we have to use the word missional, that it's a new thing. It's a new term they talk about, being missional. And I'm thinking, how can the church be anything but? But all it is just another way to say what we really are. That's all it is. It's a way to remind the church that we forget we're supposed to be missional. So now we're going to be intentionally missional. And say, how can we touch our community? How can we touch our world? How can we make a difference? Because the church is not just about maintaining. We're not just about maintaining status quo. There's a friend right now looking at, one friend just bought a church. They bought an older church. And there's a number of them in this town that are available because the congregation's dwindled right away. So they wanted to build something that only the older people wanted, and so that's where they ended with the older people, and now there's not enough of them. And then they sold the church building to them. And now it's filled with life again. It was dedicated to God, now it's rededicated to God. And, it's about who we are. It's about not just maintaining. It's not just what I want. Because, there's some things we... People are always shocked when I say, everything in our church is not the way I like it either. Yeah, and I got about just as much to say about anybody. But it's not just about me. So now, since I'm going to be here, my family's going to be here, I want to look like what I would want to spend the rest of my life doing. So, I'm going to have the most say in some things. But some things don't matter to me. And sometimes I'm just going to say, you're going to have to put up with that. We had this lady come one time, visited. And our visitor, it's kind of like coming to your house saying, oh, thank you for the tea, but your couch is really lousy. It's really like popping through here. It's really ugly. I ought to get rid of it. That never would impress me if somebody came to my house that way. So anyways, this lady after, she goes, oh, it's very nice. She says, but I don't like the rock music. And at first, I really didn't know what she was talking about. I go, what? Rock music? Yeah, the rock music. And then I knew what she was talking about. I go, oh, wow, we really like that. I just tell her, this is who we are. Yeah, we really like that. We just love having a worship, good time with God. And never saw her again. That's okay. We weren't the place for it. Because we're trying to build a house where, you know, the younger ones put up with the older ones. And the older ones put up with the younger ones. Because we prefer to do church all together. Because a family really functions best when you got young and old and everybody in between. So that means something's going to happen you don't prefer. Well, whoop-de-doo. Surprise, surprise. And it doesn't matter if you're the pastor. Some things happen you prefer not to do that way. But guess what? Some things matter for eternity and some of them don't. And the color of the wall doesn't matter that much. And the chair doesn't matter that much. Although you got better chairs than we got. They're great looking chairs. And the material is better wearing than ours. But I'm not jealous. Much. We got 700 of these others, so we had to buy another 100. We had to get the same chair, right? And still not as good as your chair. See, sometimes you just can't fix some things. It's like you got what you got, and you can do what you can do. And, okay, it's who we are. We're not all things to all people. And, gee, I don't like that song. Well, you're only going to sing on the song you like? Or, you know, we learn some more. Like, stretch a little bit. It's a place to grow. Remember, church is a place to grow and to be challenged. And we're as friendly as life is going to get. So, well, it's tougher here than is at work. Because we know you here. That's why. We know each other. Everybody else is impressed with you. But when you go home, your family just knows you. They don't think that's cute. They think it's annoying. All right? But they love you, and they're going to be in your life the rest of your life. We live together. We do life together. We cry with one another. We weep with each other. We rejoice with one another. We celebrate one another. It's not simply managing what we have. It's growing the church, growing the people. We're not here just to be comfortable. We're here to what? Make a difference. We're not just here to be comfortable. We're here to make a difference. And you know it, and I know it, Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go, therefore make disciples of all nations. And he never said, ignore your neighbor and go to the nations. In fact, the second command was, love your neighbor. Remember, the man asked him, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus told him the story, Good Samaritan. And bottom line of that story was, your neighbor is wherever you're with, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, be the church. Be the love of God. I know a little bit like preaching to the choir, but I tell you, it's fun preaching to the choir because the eyes are lighting up when I'm talking. You get it. Well, we got to get it so others get it. All right, we got to get it. We need to be reminded of it. You know, the basic things in doing things in relationships and marriage will go a really long way. You know, having a great marriage is not rocket science. It just takes time and a lot of hard work. And doing some basic things of laying your life down and loving one another and going, you know what? We're committed to the long haul. We're committed to doing life together. And I don't want to just endure life with this woman. I want to enjoy it. You know? Let me be transparent for a moment, because I'm going to done and we're going to pray. But Beth and I went through kind of a rough spot, and when it was not a lot of fun. And you know, I had made a statement to her one day about my level of commitment to her. I'm committed to her, her alone. Going to do life with her. Going to grow old together. I'm going to grow old with the, you know. I want my kids, my grandkids, to visit us in the same house. You know, that's what I'm committed to. And she's got more mad at me. And she wasn't like nothing on her face. She's a little like could care less. And she went upstairs. I'm going like, I didn't go. Oh. I got mad. I was really mad. Now I was a little ticked off before, and then I made this statement to her like just. Down in the sand, and we're going to do this, and I don't care what we got to do. We're going to do this, and we're going to. And I'm going like, I can think of a whole lot of people in the church, a lot of ladies in the church, love to have their husbands say that to them about this level of commitment. And I just got mad, just mad. I'm going, I don't get this at all. So I called up a friend of mine, Dwayne, in BC, And he answered the phone, and I start talking to him what's going on. And he started laughing. He's laughing. And I'm going, glad you're feeling my pain. Thanks a lot, you know. And he goes, I did the same thing one time. And I'm going, well, explain it to me because I don't get that. And in the short answer was, she didn't hear any romance in that. She didn't hear any I want to in it. I was obeying God. You know, that kind of came off that way. I'm obeying God. I'm going to do that. I'm committed. You know, it's like, yeah, she heard I have to. I didn't say that, but that's what she was hearing. She didn't hear I want to. And I went, oh, man. Yeah, okay. Now, part of me didn't know if that really make the difference, but I'm thinking, okay, because I didn't think it was totally empty of that, but obviously it was. Definitely not enough. So anyways, I went, like the song said here, I got a second chance. And it went much better. And then I thanked Dwayne, because I really didn't get it. So here's my church lesson in that story. Number one is I'm responsible to serve God with my life and purpose, and whether Beth or anybody else does it right or wrong. It's not an excuse for me not to be a godly man. Nobody can give me an excuse. No amount of people that are giving me a rough time or doing this, that, and the other is an excuse for me to do wrong. So I belong to God. Second thing is, this is my wife of covenant. And we're 35 years married this year, June. And I love her more than the day we got married as my bride. Now, you say, well, how possibly be? Well, I don't know. I just know that my love for her is growing, not shrunk. And I loved her then. And I thought I knew her, but I know a lot more about her now. And she knows a lot more about me. And we're overlooking some of the stuff that we found out that we didn't know. And it causes our love to grow more. All right, when you know somebody's willing to overlook your little quirks. So I know that. I also know this, that God never intended for me to do life by myself. And I don't want to do life by myself. And I know one thing that really helps Beth is she knows that I will get help for us that fast. I'll call my pastor, I'll call this other father in the faith who's helped me with huge questions for years. And she knows I'll call Dwayne that quick. And I don't care if I'm right or wrong, because most of the time I think I'm right. How about you? But see, they agree. They think I'm right. No. We all tend to think we're right. All right? But I don't really care. At this point in my life, I don't really care if I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, I would rather find out sooner than later. So I'm going to talk to a friend who knows me, who I've been transparent with and very vulnerable with, and knows all the junk about me, still loves me. That when I am not sure about the call of God, he still believes in the call of God upon my life. And I know he's going to tell me the truth. And if he says, Steve, you're being a fool on this, and that wasn't very smart, and she didn't hear any romance in this thing, like, I don't really care. I just want to fix this. All right? I don't want to endure. I want to enjoy. So we're going to serve God together. We've been through a lot together serving the purposes of God. I release her to be who God wants her to be. She releases me to be who God wants us to be. And we're doing life. I get that. We're not going to do it alone. So those are the people I'm really close to that are vulnerable to. But I know this, that we're not going to build trust with each other unless we know each other. And that's where all of us have to practice being transparent and real. And if I'm not doing good, I just need to say, well, thanks for asking, but actually no. Now, sometimes you don't want to ask people because they give you the list, right? All right, but that's not everybody. And if we just go because we're afraid to have the list of things that's wrong, we won't ask each other. If we don't ask each other, we're not really doing life together. You know, because we need to do that. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we're so grateful for all that you've done in our life. We are grateful that you have knit our hearts together in relationships that stood the test of time. And Father, we just refresh ourselves this morning in your vision for the church that's real. It's so exciting to see you at work in people's lives. We're so grateful for friends that we develop, friendships that develop within the specter of the churches and even between congregations. We're grateful, Father, that you empower us and strengthen us, and you have said that we're in this together. And as we stand shoulder to shoulder and arm in arm, and as we pray with one another and encourage one another and speak strength over one another, we just believe, Father, you're going to be able to accomplish greater things through us. That when you're accomplishing something great in us, then you can do great things through us. So we just ask you this morning, as we're gathered together as your church, we just ask you to do a great work in our lives and through us. Strengthen our hand with your strength and power. We want to be strong in you and the power of the Lord, the power of your might. Father, may your blessing upon our life be released to those that we do life with around us. May they see the hope that we have. May they see the care and compassion that we have for them, because you're loving people through us. And Father, I pray that we might, as a people, be bold enough and confident enough and daring enough to be transparent with one another. Help us to be your church in action, loving, praying, supporting, encouraging one another. We thank you for marriages. We thank you for young people that will serve God their whole life. We thank you, Father, for businesses that are run by men and women who love you, that are lighthouses in our community. And we pray, Father, that what you've begun in us, we are confident that what we commit to you, you are well able to complete it, bring it to pass. Help us to dream and dream again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.